Perhaps you have noticed when you read the writings of the Apostle Paul that when he was writing to the different groups of believers, he very often mentioned the word reconcile or reconciliation. And you find that when he did that, it was so often in the context of encouraging them or trying to encourage them, not with what they would like to have, but with what they had in the Lord Jesus Christ. Suppose you could say that when he was writing to the church at Colossae in particular, there were people who opposed the teaching and preaching of the word there. They were called Gnostics. We looked at them before one time. They were a very dangerous sect. They emphasized legalism. They were into astrology and mysticism. And they made a big deal about philosophy. And in doing all of that, they tried to tell people that we can come along and we can lift your faith to a higher level. And what they were really going to do was push Christ down and try and put into the minds of men and women how they needed more than him, how he wasn't able to satisfy their every need, how he wasn't able to help them to live not only lives that were different from others, but lives of joy and contentment and happiness. Gnostics were very dangerous. The book of Colossians, of course, is about sufficiency in Christ. It says sometimes the word reconcile, it is a word that means to exchange. It carries the meaning of changing a relationship. And that is exactly what happens when the man or woman or boy or girl is saved by God's grace. The relationship that we have with God is changed. The enmity is gone. And we were enemies. That's what it says here in verse 10 in Romans 5. For when you were enemies, we were reconciled. It's all different now. And the enmity has gone. And we've been adopted into the family of God. And as Paul was writing, yes, when he's writing to the people at Colossae or to the Corinthian church or the church at Ephesus or writing here, wherever he was writing, he wanted men and women to understand the difference that reconciliation made to them. And in writing here, he's trying to do that. Whenever you speak of reconciliation and the change that has come around, I suppose there's no greater passage to look at than 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Even right down there to the end of that chapter, there are just five verses there, and they are to do with reconciliation and the change that has come around. It's a great passage to look at. We will be referring to it this morning. But I want to say to you, Christian, we don't have those that are actually given the title Gnostics today around us here. But there is enough influence to turn your attention away from the Lord Jesus Christ and have you feel that you need something more than him and something more than his word. That I mentioned to somebody just recently that sensationalism is all in and it's selling well and drawing big numbers of people after it. But it's no substitute for the word of God and for Christ himself. People making outlandish claims about things. Somebody told me the other day, and I'll not say who it was, about People claiming they can walk through walls. Do you ever hear anything like it? It's Christian. It's supposed to be. Organizations. Paul wrote here to have men and women see that when they were reconciled, and the word that's used in Colossians 1 means is a very strong term, which means totally reconciled, and it is a term that points to the all-sufficiency of Christ. And you and I need to remember that. And this morning I want to try to encourage you to continue on with the Lord in the way that you have been doing, to be steadfastly looking to Him and seeking to live for Him, to love the word that we have before us, and to be content in Him. Now that's important, because 2019 is an age, or is a year, probably there's never been any time in my lifetime when there was more discontentment. We all want contentment. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. So what was Paul really writing to them here that they would have? He wanted them to be content in Christ, but he wanted them to be happy in Christ. And you want that as well, and so do I. We want to be glad in Christ, happy as Christians, and joyful in our hearts. But we want contentment. We want to be able to say, whatever God has given to me, I'm content with that because my main contentment is in Christ alone. And therefore, this morning I'm going to talk to you about three reasons to be content and joyful. Three reasons to be content and joyful. In fact, if you turn back to where we were over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to be looking largely at that passage. So three reasons for contentment and joy. I want to say first of all that every Christian gathered here has a reason to be content and to be joyful because they have a new ground of hope. They have a new ground of hope. You see, men and women who come to Christ, they are completely transformed. Everything is different for us. In fact, in Colossians, when Paul was writing to them, the sense of the word that he used there, I'll just read it for you. I think it's the first chapter, in the verse 21. Yes, it says, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet hath now reconciled." The word reconciled, you could call it the verbal action here of the word, is looking back to a time when something definite happened. And that for the Christian was a time when they came as sinners to Jesus. There's a work wrought in your heart, maybe when you were a boy or a little girl. And that work will stand the test of eternity. It's an eternal work that has been wrought in you. And that work totally changed your life. It gave you a new ground of hope. Unsaved people are without hope if they die as they're living. But when you come to Christ, there is new hope. And that new ground of hope brings certain things to our lives. It brings, number one, a contented mind. How much is that worth? A contented mind. Let's just slip back again here to over to Colossians chapter 1. See what it says there in verse 22. It says, Colossians chapter 1, verse 22, "In the body of his flesh through death," speaking about what Christ did, "to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." And again, where it says present there, it's in what they call aorist tense. I don't mean to be complicated or hard to understand, but it points forward to that day. And it actually, the word present there carries the thought of standing beside. It points to that day when you will be able to stand before the Lord unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And dear Christian friend, there's nothing else in this life at all that will give us the contentment that that gives us. Just to know that it's well with our soul. Positionally, every Christian has been set apart in Christ. And right now you're thinking of your failures. Thinking of what you might have done. Maybe doubting. Maybe doubts have been chasing you around all week. You wanted to be bright for the Lord and Sunday morning finds you here and you're still doubting. Maybe it's a feeling of unworthiness. Maybe something's been said a long time ago and it has stuck with you and you've never been able really to feel contentment in your heart since that. Certainly contentment regarding yourself. Well, surely here are verses in Colossians 1 and 22 and a host of other verses as well. Those verses we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that assure us that we can have not only contentment but confidence. God never saved you and I that we would go away and hide in the corner. Now we are to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but that does not mean that you just run away and you hide out of life. The life can't be worthwhile and there can be nothing profitable you can do. And I'm not speaking here that maybe the Lord will call you to be a minister or a missionary. Maybe he will. But in every area of life, the homemaker, the wife at home, on the factory floor, wherever it is, you can be very useful there. But it's so much better to be able to be there with a contented mind and a confident mind that your standing is changed and you have a true and lasting ground of hope. These thoughts that I talked about of failure, how much better for us if we just leave it behind and get up and go on with the Lord. Remember Job? Devil came. God said Job, of course, was a just man and a good and godly man. And the devil came along and he cast up all sorts of things to him, to God, and no doubt to Job as well. Did he ever cast anything up to you? It's held you back. It's discouraged you. It's knocked your confidence and it's taken away your contentment. Well, today we need to get our focus upon reasons. Three reasons here for contentment and joy. And the first reason is you have a new ground of hope. Whenever God saved you, there was never any guarantee that you wouldn't be prone to weakness or even prone to failure. But again in that verse 22 of First Colossians chapter 1, it speaks there about being unblameable and holy and being unreprovable. The word unreprovable there in the original language is a legal term. It actually carries the meaning of not to be called in. One time when we were at Kilgamean School, we were walking down the road. I can't even remember why we were out of school, but there's three or four of us walking down the road. And we were messing about, throwing each other into the hedges of people's gardens. Shouldn't have been doing it. A couple of boys grabbed me and they threw me right over the hedge into the garden. And I was crawling out. And as I was crawling out of the garden, Miss Pillow pulled up. And that was really bad when she pulled up. She was one of the teachers. She pulled up and she just looked at me in the normal way that she looked at me. In class even, only worse. And she said, "Go you back to school now and stand outside Mr. Reilly's office."
And I can still remember standing there. It was a long time ago. But you made one mistake. She said, go you and stand outside Mr. Riley's office until the bell goes. And she meant after that that I would be in with him, but as soon as the bell went, I ran away. I did what I was told. I went and stood there until the bell went, and then I left. But do you see, brothers and sisters, during the time that I was there, it was a long time ago when I was about 14, 13. I can still remember the fear of being called in. Called in. Mr. Riley had been an army man a way back. And when he got cross, he did not suffer fools gladly. And I was good. There were all sorts of things going through my mind. What was going to happen when he called me in? Now, as I said to you, when the bell went, I ran away and there was never anything more about it. And that is the thought here. Unreprovable is a legal term which means not to be called in. See those failures that are eating you up? They're holding you back from trying to do something more for the Lord. Maybe they've been discouraging you and the devil has made a point of reminding you constantly about them. You will not be called in. You will not be called in because you have a new ground of hope. You are reconciled to God. The enmity is now gone. So you can have not only a contented mind that all is well, but you can have a confident mind as you step out now to do what you can for him and seek to live for him. There's no charge to be brought against you. Romans 8. There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So you can have a confident mind, a contented mind because of this new ground of hope. But you can also have a persevering mind. Again, I think we look at Colossians. It says in verse 23, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard. Where Paul writes in that verse in Colossians chapter 1, the word if you continue, it carries the meaning that he's assuming that they were continuing, with the Lord. There was evidence of divine work in their lives. They had a proper doctrinal belief, he believed at that time, and there was godly practice, but they weren't perfect. They were vulnerable. And when Paul was writing to this church at Colossae, he knew for sure how vulnerable they were. And he knew what it could do to a man or woman if they start focusing upon failure in the past, and then they become caught up, and maybe here's something can lift us up a little bit. Maybe that'll do the job. Remember what we said about Gnosticism that was knocking at the door here? It was to bring Christ down and to get man's attention away from the sufficiency that was in him. And that's a big danger when you're discouraged. Start looking for something. We live in a day of crowd psychology. Lovely turnout last Sunday night. Some extra chairs in the back again. Very encouraging. That doesn't happen every Sunday night. And we love to see the people coming in. But folks, crowd psychology is a fool's game. It's a fool's game. And there's so many other things. We want to be contented with him. They were continuing, we believe that. There were some things that show us that they were continuing. And they were grounded in him. These Colossian believers, they were grounded in him. There's no substitute for God's word. You must read it. You must listen to it. You must obey it. The Lord gives us
as it were, a recipe for going on with him. You must have communion with him, and so must I. If I don't talk to you for months on end, it may be a little awkward getting started talking to you again. Or if I can even use it in a family circle situation, if you haven't met someone, talked to someone maybe for a year, you lose out. And if you and I are not communing constantly with the Lord, then we can lose out. But these people were communing with him. So were you. Tuesday night, we were a great crowd in the prayer meeting. Some regulars were not able to come, but nonetheless, we had a very good turnout indeed. These people were going on with the Lord. Number two, there was evidence of spiritual work among them. There's the word settled is used. There had been progress with them. There had been spiritual progress with them. And that's what you and I are always looking for. There was stability with them. And so, no, they weren't perfect. But there was that conviction that gripped their hearts that they were not going to be easily moved away. Not only the people here at Colossae. Think of the church at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 2. The Lord is speaking here. Word is about growth and stability, and the church in general. It says there in verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 2, concerning God's people, and are built upon the foundation, that's the new hope, of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The thought here is of all the little niches that there are and people filling those niches because the Lord has opened up a way for them. And when Paul is speaking here to them, to these people, he's speaking about stability. And he uses words in other places concerning the stability that were found among the church there at Ephesus. Now that's important. Because as he speaks here of a building and it being and growing and being fitly framed together, and it's about a foundation, and that's the sort of imagery he uses to describe the church. He's speaking to those who lived in an area where that was known for its earthquakes, and things being moved about and becoming unstable was known to the people. And things becoming a bit disjointed was known to the people as well because of the fact that they lived in an area of earthquakes. But he's saying to them, this is how you are. This is how you are. The spiritual growth that is there, the evidence of spiritual work, the conviction you have in your heart, the concern that you have to be in touch with the Lord, all of those things are going to see to it that you continue and that you persevere and you go on with the Lord. You see, spiritual growth and the production of godly fruit are great safeguards against any attack of falsehood. That is why the church at Ephesus and the church over there at Colossae, they all need to keep growing. They needed to keep growing. Over there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, it says, but speaking the truth in love. The word there in the original literally means truthing, lovingly. If I go out and start barging somebody and telling them they need to be saved, that person could be lost and you might never have the opportunity to win them. But speaking the truth in love means truthing lovingly. It doesn't mean you compromise, but it's how you say it. It says here, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, those are similar words to what we read just a little earlier, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Those are great verses. Verses that speak about solidity and stability. And surely, folks, they speak to us of the new ground of hope that the Christian has. Without God, without Christ, men and women are just drifting along. But when you're brought into the family and fold of God, for all of your perceived limitations, you have a new ground of hope. And that's a reason for joy and contentment. Because as we've seen there in Colossae and at Corinth, and also here when he's writing to the Romans, there is that contented mind, a confident mind, confident that all is well with us and we're firmly fixed upon him. There is a persevering mind because we know and we have that desire to go on with him. The best thing to do if you fall down is to just get up. And now is the good time as any to start. Get up and go on with him. And that is your standing today. It's a good standing, Christian. And it's a reason for contentment and joy. Their new ground of hope. But there's more than that. When Paul was writing there to the church at Corinth, again, it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There's not only a new ground of hope, but there's new desires. New desires. Some of our old desires weren't good at all. But the Lord has given us new ones. And he writes to them there. He says in verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There was a young person telling me just recently, they were in a meeting, and the man that was speaking said, now listen. He said, when you are saved, it can't be one foot in with the Lord and one foot in the pub. He knows how that teaching has been going around today. When you're saved from that. And it says here that old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. The bottom line is that if you and I haven't got new, yes, temptation will come. I think we've spoken that recently. Temptation will come. But if we haven't got new desires after that which pleases the Lord and new desires to do that which is right, then I would have to question my own salvation and say, well, where's the change? Where's the change? New desires. Old things are passed away. But you know something? That brings to me and to you responsibility. These days are days of liberal theology. That's what it's called. It's supposed to be liberal. It's really something which ultimately leads to very liberal behavior and to loose thoughts on Christ. But the word that Paul preached to the men and women in Colossae and at Corinth, and wanting the best for them, he says to them here, truth is that old things are passed away and all things are become new. You've got new desires. We have to have that. It is very discouraging when someone, you see them, and it's just as close to the ways of the world that they can possibly get. Apologizing for everything, seeking to explain away everything and how it is all so acceptable. Well, if you look there again in Colossians chapter 3, you will see here this responsibility when there's new desires. Do you see what it says there? Put off. That's in the form of a command. Put off. You see it down there in verse 8. But now ye also put off all these. Here's what you have to put off. Anger. That's a temptation too. Do you ever be tempted to get angry? Most people do. Wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. Why? Seeing we have put off the old man with his deeds. Seeing old things are passed away and all things are become new. You have to put them off because they'll be coming up to your house. And these type of things will be saying to you, in effect, come with us and we will do thee good. And destroy your testimony. New desires. There's responsibility involved in putting off. But he also there says in verse 10 of Colossians chapter 3 to put on. He said, and having put on the new man after which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And in verse 12, put on therefore as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. See, when that is in your heart, brethren and sisters, you're a very joyful, contented man. Or a very joyful, contented woman. Because some of those things take work. See what it says there? Kindness and humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. But when that is the case, then there's great contentment in your heart and mind. The actual verb put off here in the original calls for decisive resolution. Decisive resolution. Over in Hebrews, and I'll just read this to you because it's the same word. Thinking here of the verb put off that we read here in Colossians. And compare it with Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. You see the word lay aside? It's the same word. It's a decisive resolution. We all need to ask ourselves the question, have we been hard in sin or easy on it? Putting it off means being hard on it. Because sin grieves the Holy Spirit. And yet where he says there to put on, we've already looked at that. The verbal action again of that expression in the original points to an ongoing work. It's called sanctification. Sanctification. So you can put off those things that you're told to put off. Do it now. But in the putting on of those humbleness of mind and kindness and meekness and long-suffering and forbearing, forgiving one another and so on. It's a process of sanctification, living more and more unto God and less unto self and sin. It's really called Christ-likeness and becoming more like him. Someone said, and you know the saying, that old habits die hard. Some won't die. Unless you put them to death. They won't die unless you put them to death. Brothers and sisters, that is another good reason for contentment and joy. We live in a sinful, dark world. We love coming along to God's house and enjoying fellowship together. But all the rest of the week, we need this contentment and joy. So one reason for this contentment and joy is that we have a new ground of hope. It's Christ. Contented mind, confident mind, and continuing with him. But then there's another new thing, and that is new desires. And if we don't have those new desires, we ought to have. We ought to have them. One final thing I want to mention here, and it's very, very important if you want joy and contentment. It is a new life purpose. Amazing for me to look around last Sunday night and indeed today and see some of you who are not born when I come here. Some of you were very small. And to see how you've grown up and to think of the potential that there is for you to live for the Lord. What is your life's purpose? Some of you may be pilots or nurses. Some of you may be very happy to work in a local supermarket or in a garden center. And those are all things that we have to do if we want to keep ourselves and maybe have a house sometime, drive a car, and all of those things. They are part and parcel of life. But what's your purpose in life? The new purpose that Christians have is to glorify the Lord. And it doesn't matter where you are and what your volition, what your job is in life. See what it says over there? We're back again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll just read what it says in verse 18. And all these things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's for you. You have a part to play where you are. It's a great purpose to have in life. The world runs around like headless chickens, seeking a quick fix here and there. And ultimately, for so many, little real purpose in what they're doing in their life. The Christian's purpose, whether you're down working on that garden center or whether you're given a job by God high up in government, whatever the case might be, this is our purpose. Because he says here in verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's what you are, young Christian and older Christian too. An ambassador for Christ, just wherever you are. People of Colossae had embraced the message of the gospel. But what an awful thing if the sufficiency that they had found in Christ was downgraded. And they didn't find him to be sufficient anymore because of the false teaching that was around in those days, Gnosticism, legalism, mysticism, astrology. All of these things are supposed to give you a lift and help you help your faith, and they did nothing of the sort. But when our confidence in the sufficiency that we have in Christ is downgraded, what's your message? What's your message? I remember asking a Jehovah's Witness one time at the door. Came to the door and they're pleasant enough, and I said, I want to ask you one question. I said, if I'm in danger of a lost eternity right now, and I want to do something about it right now, I says, I want you to tell me what I need to do right now. Not tomorrow, not over a period of time, not waiting till you're not in this scene of time. I want to know now, what have you got? What can you offer me now? And just took a red face and didn't have anything. But see, the Christian has the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's our message. That was the message of the Colossian Christians and the Corinthians, with all of the struggles that they went through in the early parts, early days of those churches, and all the things they had to deal with, and the church at Rome as well. Their message was Christ alone. And that is your message. That is your purpose in life, young person and older person. Christ alone. And when that is your purpose, there's joy and contentment in your life. I was telling Cherith, I can't remember if it was this morning or yesterday, but there was this week, there was a so-called comedian. He was 60. And he thought he was smart. And when he was on stage, he came out with something which it's hard for you and I to understand how someone could be so insensitive. On stage he said, wouldn't it be hilarious if we had a big stroke and wakened up speaking Welsh? Now, you're horrified at that. You don't think anybody could say that. He said that. And then he said, you know, wouldn't it be funny if I died in front of you? And then he sat down and they were laughing, and for some reason or other, were still laughing and cheering at him for, I read that it was almost
10 minutes before a nurse went up, and he was pronounced dead on the stage. What darkness. What vileness there is, brethren and sisters, out there. And yet you can have contentment and joy. If you were there, you'd have been disgusted, and so would I, at what he said. But you have contentment and joy in Christ. Three reasons to be contented and joyful today. You have a new ground of hope, that is Christ alone. You have new desires, and they're very honorable. And let's face it, the opportunity is there to pursue those desires. And you have a new purpose in life. Your overall purpose, whatever you are doing, is to honor him. That will bring contentment and joy to your heart. Not today's sensationalism or outlandish claims of being able to do walking through walls or something else. Trust the Lord to bless his word to your heart, and that you will enjoy him today and in the coming days as well. Just